Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
You can tell when you're becoming too earthly-minded when you get more concerned with what's going on in the United States than with the kingdom of God. It's very easy for those of us who are interested in politics to get so wrapped up in this earthly kingdom of the United States that we're paying more attention to the news than to the Bible. And we confuse patriotism sometimes with godliness. I heard John MacArthur once say, "I would rather read a 500-year-old book on the kingdom of God than any newspaper. It's more relevant." Some people look around and see unqualified men in leadership and the church, and they don't think anything of it. But boy, if the wrong guy gets elected president of the United States, they're in a panic attack. And all their joy is tied to what happens in the United States. Their political party wins, they're elated. If their political party loses, they go into depression. Now, should we pray for God to bless this country? Absolutely. But compared to the work that goes on here in the church, everything the United States government, everything that happens in Washington, D.C., in our United States government, is very, very small compared to what's taking place here this morning in this building. The greatest empire in the world that this world has ever seen compared to the kingdom of God is like an anthill compared to Los Angeles. It's nothing. And our citizenship is in heaven, not here. We are strangers and aliens here in the United States, in this little anthill called the United States. That's why when the Jews tried to make Jesus their earthly king, he refused. They wanted him to head up an earthly kingdom, and he wasn't interested in that. I mean, if you're already the governor of Los Angeles, you're not interested in taking over an anthill. Especially if the ants insist on calling all the shots and giving the orders. So Jesus said no. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we're saying your kingdom come, not our kingdom come. Nor do we say, "My kingdom come." And that's where it really gets hard. Think for a second just about your kingdom. We all have a kingdom. We all have your little area in this world where you reign. Your domain, your program, your agenda, the stuff you have going. I mean, you got some stuff you'd like to get done, right? You got some priorities. You got goals, things you want to accomplish, and some stuff you want to obtain, and things you want to do. You got some stuff on your plate. When we pray for that, when we pray for our own kingdom as a priority above God's kingdom, God does not answer our prayers. He does not listen to our prayers. James 4:3, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Basically, I'm not answering your prayers because you're praying, "My kingdom come." If your priority is your own kingdom, you might as well pray to yourself because God's not interested in those prayers. And if your kingdom's so important, then maybe you should pray to yourself if you're so central that you can be that important. You say, "Wait a minute, Darrell, are you saying that we can't pray for our own personal needs and our own desires? I mean, what about a couple lines later here in this prayer where Jesus tells us, 'Give us this day our daily bread'? I mean, doesn't God want us to ask Him for the things that we need?" Yes, He does. Absolutely, He does. God does want us to pray for our own personal needs, but there's a way to do that that fits under the heading of "Your kingdom come," and there's a way to do it that fits under the heading of "My kingdom come." There's different ways to pray for your needs. One of the things the Lord's Prayer teaches us is about priorities in our affections. Jesus taught us to pray first, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." That's first. You're halfway through the prayer before you're even involved. Now, does this mean that when we pray we always have to follow this exact order? First name, then kingdom, then... No, I don't think so. Scripture's jammed full of examples of prayers that don't follow in this order. In fact, there's lots of prayers in the Bible that start right out with personal needs. So it's not necessarily wrong to start out a prayer with a personal need. The point is not to establish a particular verbal order. The point is to establish a particular set of priorities, order of priorities. God's glory first, our desires last. That's crucial. That part's crucial. If our prayers always start out with our personal request and rarely or never begin with a time of just pure worship and focus on God alone, that's not a good sign. If we learn anything from this prayer, let us learn that prayer is about God and not us. Prayer is about God. It's about God. Prayer is all about God and His kingdom and His will and His desires and His agendas, and our desires and agendas are subordinated to His. Even Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but your will be done." The only reason for God to answer our prayers is to show His glory and enable us to be involved in His kingdom and bring about honor to His name and to do His will. And so in those times when our agenda is different from His agenda, and it doesn't help to bring about His kingdom, then there's no reason for Him to answer a prayer for that. We don't ever want to pursue any other agenda other than God's. Not even for one moment. Not even for one second. Ever. It's not, "Well, first I'll do God's agenda. Once I've done that, I'll do my agenda." There's never a time when we're not seeking God's agenda. There's never a time for selfish prayer. And again, you say, wait, I thought you said it's okay to pray for our own needs. It is, but you got to do it the right way. There's a way to do it that's self-focused, and there's a way to do it that's God-focused. And to show you the difference, let me just give you just a little parable. Again, another little story. Imagine a young salesman who's on the road by himself in a hotel in a strange city all alone. He's having a very, very tough time in his life. He's lonely. He's confused. He's struggling financially. He's struggling in his job. He's facing right now an impossible decision on this particular business trip. He has no idea what to do. And he sits there in his hotel room by himself, picks up the phone, and makes two calls. The first call is to the owner of the company that he works for, who also happens to be his father. He's very close with his dad, and he knows that if he calls his father, his father will tell him exactly what to do in this hard, impossible decision. He'll give him guidance. And he, not only that, but he'll have words of encouragement and strengthening from God's Word, and he'll give wise counsel, and just talking to him always seems to just lift the weight of the burden. And if he talks to his dad, in fact, if he asks, he knows his dad will fly out and come meet him. If he asks him to, his dad will gladly do it. And not only that, but whatever happens with his finances, he knows his dad loves him, and his dad's not going to let him go hungry or end up on the street. He'll take care of him. So that first phone call, the first of the two, goes to his dad. Second phone call is for room service. He's hungry, so he orders some food to be brought up to his room. That's the end of that story. And I think that, I don't have dramatic endings to my stories. I think the difference between those two phone calls, those two kinds of phone calls, illustrates the difference between God focused prayer and self-focused prayer. In both phone calls, the guy's asking for things for himself, right? In fact, he asks for a lot more from the father than he asks from the room service. A lot more. So it's not that one of them he's asking for stuff for himself and the other one he's not. Both of them he's asking for stuff for himself. But the two phone calls are very different, aren't they? The room service is nothing but just a tool for him to get what he wants. That's it. Doesn't really matter what sort of person is on the other end of the line, as long as they get his order right and they get it up there quickly. And the phone call to his father is just completely different. The purpose of that call is, for one thing, it's for the good of the company, the father's company. And secondly, even the things that he asked for his own personal needs, most of what he desires is the Father himself. He's desiring his Father, not just using him like room service. When he calls room service, he's just placing an order. But when he calls his dad, he's unburdening his heart, and he receives whatever the Father gives. He's not placing orders. He doesn't call his dad and say, "Okay, Dad, Here's what I want you to do. Tell me to do this with this decision and read me this passage from Scripture and then encourage me in this way and then say this to me. No. No. He's not placing any orders. He just expresses his needs to his Father and just trusts his Father to give whatever he needs. You say, does that mean you can't ask for something specific? No, you can ask for it. It's fine to ask for specific things. As long as when we ask for something specific, we always say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. This thing I'm asking for in advance, if it doesn't advance your kingdom, then say no, because I don't want to have any part of it if it doesn't advance your kingdom. We need to have that attitude whenever we ask for any specific thing. I think for many people, prayer is a little more than just placing an order with room service in heaven. That's the whole point of the health, wealth, prosperity, name it, claim it heresy. They say that faith is just like using the laws of physics. Just decide what reality you want. Speak that reality into existence through prayer. Pick something you desire, claim it, place your order, and expect prompt room service from the bellboy in heaven. What blasphemy that is. And yet, how often do we fall into subtle forms of that? I mean, we're not in the full extent of it, but how many times do we just come barging into God's presence and start rattling off our list without even stopping to think about who it is we're talking to? It's room service. How many times have we just picked up the phone and started placing orders without hardly even saying hello to God? In some cases, the only mention of God in the whole prayer is just that big long word at the end, that Jesus' name, amen. You know? That's it. God help us not to fall into room service praying. Who knows how many people have turned away from God because, or they faltered in their faith because they were taught this heresy. They were taught that God is room service in heaven, and then they became disillusioned with God because he didn't deliver prompt room service when they called for it. And so they gave up. They pray and pray and pray for something. It doesn't happen. And so they throw up their hands and say, what good is God? And they're right. If prayer is supposed to be room service, I have to say, they're right. If prayer is room service, we have to admit, it's terrible room service. Isn't it? It's terrible room service. Just like if your son rigged up an intercom from his bedroom into the kitchen and started ordering room service every day into the kitchen from his bedroom, he would get terrible room service, right? He would get terrible room service because you love your son, and you know it's not in his best interest for your son to think of you as his bellboy. But your son comes out of his room and comes to you as his father with honor and respect and love and says, Dad, I need your help. And then he trusts whatever you say in response to what he needs. Then your fatherly instincts will gush with inclination to help him with all his needs, right? You know, I'm fascinated by the story of Santa Claus. You can tell something by a culture about a culture by the kind of fairy tales it comes up with. You know, when you make up a story, you can make it say whatever you want, right? I mean, we could have made the Santa Claus myth however we want. It could have been a young guy in a blue suit in the South Pole just as easily as an old fat guy in the red suit in the North Pole, right? You could make it go any way you want. And we could have made the legend of Santa Claus go this way. Up in the North Pole lives a powerful king, and he monitors and controls everything in the world so that it will all end up conforming to his grand, wonderful plan. And every Christmas, he just decides what would be best for you and does that. We could have made a story like that. We didn't. What did we come up with instead? We invented a character who sits in the mall and just says, what do you want? And never, one word he never says is no. That's this culture's idea of a great fairy tale. We like someone who's not quite all powerful, but just powerful enough to give us what we want. You see, the kid in the mall is saying to Santa Claus, what he's saying to Santa Claus is very simple. My kingdom come. And that's exactly what our prayers often degenerate into. Butter God up with a little bit of worship and praise at the beginning, and then get down to the business of asking Him to conform Himself to our purposes, our will, our kingdom. And when we do that, we're just like the Pharisee in Luke 18:11. It says, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am. And it literally says, concerning toward himself. He prayed about himself. He was the author of his prayer. He was the subject of his prayer. He was the object of his prayer. God wasn't even involved with his prayer. And I think there's some people that when they're praying, if they suddenly became aware that God was eavesdropping, they would be startled. What are your prayers like? Are there any sentences in your typical prayer that comes from you that's not in the category of my kingdom come? Or is your main concern always your comfort first? Lord, touch my body, heal me, make me feel better, send me some friends. I need some more money. I'd like a better place to live. This job situation needs to be better. Tell my wife to cool it with the nagging, or my husband to listen once in a while, and give me some guidance in this decision that I'm making so that I won't end up having to suffer in any way. And, you know, you could save a whole lot of words and time if you just say, our Santa Claus, who art in the North Pole, my kingdom come, my will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you say, Daryl, are you saying that we should never pray for anything that's not part of God's kingdom? Not for God's kingdom? Why would we? Do we want to compete with Him? Well, God's kingdom is the only thing that matters in each universe. What possible reason could there be for me to request anything unrelated to His kingdom? The purpose of the ship is to get it to the port. Let me close by reminding you one last time, what is it that makes the paradise the paradise? That's what I want you to get. What makes heaven, heaven? The kind of king who rules there. And the fact that everybody obeys him. It's the king. It's the king. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up and we're going to sing about this king. His wisdom, His goodness, His power, His love, His holiness and greatness, that's what makes this paradise such a paradise. He is such a great king that you, and if you're a citizen of this kingdom, you have, now get this, He is such a great king that if you are a citizen of this kingdom, you have nothing to worry about. Ever. Ever. Nothing. Micah 4:9, why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? What are you crying about? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished that pain sees you like that of a woman in labor? Is there a place in this life for distress and sorrow? Yes, there's a place for distress and sorrow, but not panic. There is a place in the Christian life for grief, but not despair. There is a place for a depressed mood, but not hopelessness. When the enemy tries to drag you into despair or frighten you with panic, just remember Micah 4:9. Why do you not now cry aloud? Have you no king? Yes, you do have a king. You do. We have a king. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, the great king of all kings. And he reigns on this ship and will reign forevermore in his kingdom so that we will cry out every time we pray, even so, come Lord Jesus.
Give some thought to your recent prayers. In what ways do they resemble the way the son would talk to his father in the phone call illustration? And in what ways do your prayers resemble the call to room service or Santa Claus?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.